All right, guys, turn over to Acts chapter 23. That's where we're going to be this morning, Acts 23. We're going to continue on with our sermon series as we've gone through the book of Acts together. We started back in January, and here we still are on part 31 as we're going through this great book together. So we're going to focus in today on Acts chapter 23, and we're going to look at really the whole chapter. Again, I'm not going to read every verse, but we're going to highlight some things and see what God has to say to us today. So Acts chapter 23. Obviously, this past week, you know, Leslie and I were gone, and we got to, on two separate occasions, hear Dr. Paul Chitwood, who is the president of our International Mission Board. And I really enjoyed hearing what he had to say and hearing his heart and getting to know him a little bit. He's pretty new in this position. But he shared some statistics with us that were really quite eye-opening as we think about the lostness in our world today. And he said in the world there are about there are almost 12,000 different people groups in the world. You take every country, every continent, every people group, there's about 12,000 people groups. But of those 12,000 people groups, over 7,300 are unreached. That means there's less than 2% Christian activity in those areas. And among those 12,000 people groups, there are almost 3,200 that are completely unengaged. That means there is no missionary, there is no Christian church, there are no Christians there that we know of. They are completely unengaged. And so we see that there is a lot of lostness in our world today. We see that there are a lot of people who still need to be reached with the gospel. He went on to say that 92% of our missionaries are in those areas that would be considered unreached people groups. And so we are on the cutting edge. We are where we need to be as far as strategically and sharing the gospel. But yet, there is a lot of work to be done. And so he shared another statistic that I found quite alarming. And, you know, we're getting ready to go into the Christmas season, and we focus on the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're really excited to do that and be a part of it at our church. But did you realize that within our Southern Baptist churches that last year only 55% gave to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering? That's unacceptable, you know? And there are some churches right here in our association, and I'm going to do my best to be an advocate for that offering and reach out to some of these pastors and say, hey, how come you're not giving, you know, to this Lottie Moon Christmas offering? But from these statistics, we obviously see that there's still much work to be done in the area of evangelism. And so far, as we've gone through these last few chapters of the book of Acts, we've seen Paul going through a couple of really rough days. I mean, you talk about having a bad day or a couple of bad days. He has gone through this, and he's seen a mob of people that wanted him dead. He's seen Jewish leaders that wanted him dead. He was almost whipped severely by the Roman soldiers, but because he was a Roman citizen, his beating was postponed so he can go stand before the Sanhedrin again. And through it all, as Paul's gone through all this stuff, he continues to be a very powerful voice for the gospel. That is unwavering. And no matter what circumstance of life he is, and he was going through some difficult days, he was still going to do his best to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this chapter 23 together, we're going to see some ways that he did it. In the midst of being in a very difficult situation, he kept speaking about Christ. And so there's some things that we can learn from his life as we go through that together. So first, what we're going to do is we're going to read the first five verses and then get into it. We're going to read some more little by little and go through it together. But let's start by reading Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. It says that Paul intently looked Paul looked intently at the Sanhedrin and said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience until this day. But the high priest Ananias ordered those who were standing next to him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting there judging me according to the law, and in violation of the law, are you ordering me to be struck?' And those standing nearby said, 'Do you dare revile God's high priest?' 'I did not know, brothers, that he was a high priest,' replied Paul, 'for it is written, you must not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So the first thing that I want us to notice here in the first part of chapter 23, number one, as we think about Paul being steadfast in sharing the gospel, number one, he was willing to speak out against sin. And so as we translate that to us, we have to be willing to speak out against sin. Paul had been charged illegally, without accusation, without trial, without verdict, okay? And when he was, he spoke out against it. We saw that back in the previous chapters. He said, "I'm a Roman citizen. You cannot whip me without having a trial first," okay? And so he knew what his rights were. He was willing to speak out against what was evil. And he did the same thing here, calling them whitewashed walls. And so we see here speaking out against what is wrong. And again, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, sometimes persecution can't be avoided, but sometimes it can. And as we read back in chapter 22, verse 25, again, we see that Paul knew what his rights were as a Roman citizen, but he couldn't be punished without having a trial first. It's one thing to be, persecuted or a martyr if there's no other option, but to allow persecution for no good reason serves no purpose at all. And it didn't serve any purpose in Paul's life at that point. So here, as we see here, jumping again to chapter 23, Paul didn't care who had given the order to strike him on the mouth. Didn't matter to him. He spoke out against it firmly because it was wrong. As I thought about that, I thought about Paul's willingness to do that, you know, in that difficult situation. How do we, as followers of Christ, in our day and time, respond to what is wrong around us when we see it? What do we do? How do we respond when we see what is wrong around us? Sinful situations, perhaps. Do we turn a blind eye? Do we kind of ignore it, act like it's not there? Do we kind of follow the crowd and go along with what's easy because that's what everybody else is doing? Or are we willing to stand up against sin, against what is wrong? There are times when it may be appropriate for us to be silent before our accusers. But if we never speak out, if we never stand upon the Word of God, then we're not going to be the salt and light that God wants us to be. And obviously in a very decaying world that is around us. Remember when Jesus taught about the salt and the light, when he taught about that, Jesus said that salt could lose its flavor, that lights could be hidden, you know, that could be put under, to be covered and they wouldn't shine out. And so we understand that the role of the Christian as salt and light in the world, that we are to be the influencers, that we are to be the changers, if you will. And we're not to be hindered. We're not to be compromising. We're not to make choices or to settle for what's convenient or what's comfortable. Rather, we are to stand upon the Word of God. And so to follow Jesus means to follow His Word. And as we've talked about, at times that's not very popular today. Because it stands in stark contrast to the worldview within our culture and even beginning to creep in to some of our churches today. It would be easy for us to just to go along with what the world thinks. There would be no hindrances. We'd be friends with everybody. Nobody could make any accusation against us. It would be easy to go along with what the world thinks. We wouldn't have any trouble. We'd get along with everybody. But that's not what we've been called to do. We've been called upon to stand upon the Word of God. And so we can't water things down. We have to speak the truth boldly. Now, we need to do it in love. Doesn't mean we have to be a jerk. Doesn't mean we have to be difficult to people and unloving. But we can stand upon the Word of God. We can make sure that we don't water things down. We can be, stand before God with a good conscience because we know we're proclaiming the truth. And we can do it in a way that comes across as loving and it comes across as not being a jerk. And so Paul was willing to do that. He spoke out against what was evil. So that was one way he was able to be still a bold witness for Christ in a difficult time. The next thing we see here is in verses 6 through 8. Let's read it together. Look what it says there. Jumping at verse 6. It says, when Paul realized that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the Sanhedrin, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees affirm them all. So, as I read this part of the scripture, I see here Paul taking advantage of the opportunities that were before him. He took opportunities to be a witness for Christ. Paul brought up the issue of the resurrection here. And he didn't bring up the issue of the resurrection to distract the council and get them into an argument with one another. That wasn't his purpose. Paul wanted to take what might be his last opportunity to speak truth to the leaders of Israel because he had a deep passion for his countrymen. He wanted them to understand what the truth of the resurrection was and why it mattered, and why he spent his time talking about it. Paul had a deep love for his countrymen. He had a deep love for the people that he had been a part of for several years. Paul wrote these words about his people over in Romans chapter 10. Listen to Paul's heart as he wrote these words. He said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And because they have disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves for God's righteousness. You see, Paul had a love for his countrymen. Okay? And so this raises a question for us. How concerned are we for our friends and family who don't know Christ? Because God is bringing to our minds constantly people that we know that are lost. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They could be our own children or grandchildren, our parents, aunts and our uncles. It could be people that we work with, people that we go to school with, people that live in our neighborhoods, the person that checks us out at the grocery store, people that we see each and every day. God is bringing these peoples to our mind, and how concerned are we over their salvation? Friends, relatives, and neighbors. Do we have the same passion that Paul had for people? Are we willing to take advantage of the God-given opportunities to witness to people? You know, God has put some of you in positions that I'll never be a part of. He's put you in strategic places in your life, whether it's school or work or wherever, that I'll never be a part of. But God has put me in positions that you're not a part of. And so these are the people that God expects us to pray for and to reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So take advantage of those opportunities that God has given you. That's what Paul did, and we need to do it as well. Take advantage of the opportunities to witness. The last part that I want to talk about is the last several verses, 9 through 35. We're not going to read them all, but we're going to kind of break it down. And what I want us to understand here is something that Paul did was very, very important. Sometimes we don't do this. As we think about continuing to be a bold witness for Christ, how we can continue doing that in the midst of difficulty, we need to look for God's activity in our lives. We need to look for God's activity in our lives. You know, a lot of you probably grew up like me, watching Mr. Rogers on TV. I mean, I remember times when I was sick as a kid, staying home and watching Mr. Rogers and then maybe watching Price is Right later on, you know, because some of those memories, you know. But Mr. Rogers, you know, if you don't know anything about him, he was an ordained minister and really was a good guy and really did a lot of things to help in society. And one of the things that you've probably heard Mr. Rogers say, and he's made several references to it throughout, you know, when he was alive, he often told this story to people in times of trouble and difficulty. He would say, when I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would often say to me, look for the helpers. You will always find people who are willing to help. In the same way, guys, we need to look for God's hand in helping us. Okay, as we're going to read here in just a minute, that's what Paul saw in his life. We have to look for God's activity in our lives. God is much greater than first responders. Those are great people, and I'm thankful that we have them. They are heroes that do a lot of things. Our policemen, first responders, people that, you know, disaster relief, those kinds of people that are helping in difficult situations, helpers that come in. But God is the greatest helper of all. And in the midst of difficulty, if we want to be a bold witness for Christ, we have to look for His activity. Because the first thing I want us to understand under that is that He will comfort us. Look at verses 9 through 15. It says, the shouting grew loud, and some of the scribes and Pharisees' party got up and argued vehemently. We find nothing evil in this man. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? When the dispute became violent, the commander feared that Paul might be torn apart by them and ordered the troops to go down, rescue him from them, and bring him into the barracks. Look at what verse 11 says. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under a curse, neither to eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Let's keep reading. Let's see here. There were more than 40 who had formed this plot. These men went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a solemn curse that we won't eat anything until we have killed Paul. So now you, along with the Sanhedrin, make a request to the commander that he bring him down to you as if you were going to investigate this case more thoroughly. However, before he gets near, we are ready to kill him. But we see here in the midst, after 2 days of riots and mayhem in which both crowds of people and the nation's leadership wanted to kill him, Paul was confused, I'm sure. He was concerned. He was probably very discouraged after all these things he was going through. But we see here in a moment in his life, in a quiet moment, Christ appeared to him. Christ appeared to Paul and encouraged him. And when the night came, the Bible says that the Lord appeared to him, literally stood by him. Because the Lord, I guess at that moment, felt like that Paul needed something extra. Needed to feel the presence of God in his life. And so he literally stood next to him because he knew his faithful servant needed him closer that night. And I got to thinking about that in our lives. We often feel lonely and discouraged. But we need to be encouraged by the truth that we serve the same God who was with Paul in his darkest hour. In a time when everybody was against him, God was with him, and God is with us. He is there. He is there in your darkest prison. It could be in a failed relationship in your life. It could be a dark prison of being in a doctor's office and finding bad news. It could be, you know, in your own home, a dark situation. But wherever you are in your life, in your circumstance, wherever it is, if you're one of his, he's there, standing nearby, looking to help you in your time of need. And so sometimes we have to look for God's activity. Look for these signs. Call him close to you, and he will help you. It doesn't mean your difficult situation is going to go away. Doesn't mean everything's going to work out perfectly. We've never been guaranteed that in life. We've never been guaranteed anything easy. Life is hard. And we all, every one of us, goes through hard, difficult things. Some of the things that you're going through right now, nobody else in this room knows about. But God knows. And he knows your heart. So let him come near to you. Let him comfort you. That's why Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Take my yoke upon you. Lean upon me. Let me pull the load. Because that's what he wants to do. So look for God's activity in our lives. And know that he's there with us. Another thing we see here is that God works in unexpected ways. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 16. So all these people are ready to, they got this plot, they're going to kill Paul. But notice verse 16. But the son of Paul's sister, that means his nephew, hearing about their ambush, came and entered the barracks and reported to Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander because he has something to report to him." So he took him, brought him to the commander and said, "The prisoner Paul called me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." Then the commander took him by the hand, led him aside and inquired privately, "What is it that you have to report to me?" "The Jews," he said, "have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the Sanhedrin tomorrow. And though they are going to hold someone somewhat more in careful inquiry about him, don't let them persuade you because there are more than 40 of them arranging to ambush him, men who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they kill him. Now they are ready, waiting for a commitment from you." So the commander dismissed the young man and instructed him, "Don't tell anyone that you have informed me about this." So here God is working in an unexpected way. How did he do that? Through Paul's nephew. I mean, Paul's nephew came out of nowhere. To my knowledge, there's no other mention even of any of the other Paul's relatives. But here is Paul's nephew coming out of nowhere. You know, and some scholars believe that Paul's family completely disowned him when he became a Christian. Remember when, over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote about having suffered the loss of everything for Christ. Everything probably included his family. But here's Paul's nephew. He gave a detailed report of the plot. He boldly told the commander, whose authority probably would have been a little intimidating to him. He completely went before him and told him about the plot. Paul's nephew even knew about the oath. How he obtained the information, we don't know that. But there's no doubt about his accuracy. And evidently the ambush was already in place, simply waiting for the commander's order to send the prisoner to the council chambers. And then this commander wisely told Paul's nephew to keep his silence on the report that he had given. And after this, the only member of Paul's family mentioned anywhere else, this is the only time that we ever see Paul's family member mentioned. Paul's nephew came out of nowhere, was unexpected. And that shows me that God sometimes works in unexpected ways. And thinking about just a side issue here, Paul's nephew, he was probably a young man, obviously he was a young man. Sometimes we overlook children or teenagers, assuming they're not old enough to do much for the Lord. But here's Paul's nephew, a young man, who played an important role in protecting this apostle's life. Listen, God can use anyone, no matter how old they are, young or old, who is willing to yield to him. Remember, Jesus made it clear that children are important. Matthew chapter 18, go back and read that, verses 2 through 6. Children are important to Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, unless you're like a child, you can't know me. You have to have faith like a child. And so here's Paul, nephew, working in an unexpected way. But then beyond that, look at verse 23. Said he summoned two of his centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready with 70 cavalry and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Also provide mounts so that they can put Paul on them and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Jump down to verse 31. Therefore the soldiers took Paul during the night and brought him to Antipatris, and they were as they were ordered. The next day they returned to the barracks along with the cavalry to go on with him. And when these men had entered Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. After he read it, he asked what province he was from, and so when he appeared, he was from Cilicia. He said, I will give you a hearing whenever your accusers get there too. And he ordered that he be kept under guard in Herod's palace. So not only did God work in an unexpected way through Paul's nephew, now we see him working in an unexpected way through the Roman soldiers. Because, and as I read this, I'm thinking, these are the same guys that wanted to whip him before. They were ready to do it. Now they're helping him to escape and get to safety. You know, God can shows us that he can use a variety of different methods to intervene in our lives. He used a variety of different methods to get Paul to Caesarea, and he chose to use this Roman army, again, the same guys who were ready to whip him before, use him in an unexpected way. And guys, let me just say that God often does the opposite of what we expect. Haven't you found that in your own life? He does just the opposite of what we expect. His ways are definitely not our ways. He's not limited in any way. So guys, don't try to limit him. Don't try to just say, well, God, I want you to do things my way. That limits God. Or at least we try to limit God. Say, God, do it your way. Whatever that looks like, blow me away. Let your strength be evident. Flex your muscles. Let me see your power. God, if God can use Paul's nephew and the Roman soldiers, he can use anything. When God has control, anything can happen. Because he's a game changer, amen? He's a chain breaker, right? And a game changer. Sometimes we need game changers, and God is always there. As I think about this scripture, we've kind of gone through it quickly. There's so much more that could be said here about chapter 23. We see here Paul being undeterred in proclaiming the gospel. Even in the midst of chaos, his commitment to share the good news is really unbelievable. And so far, as we've gone through these last few chapters together, we've seen Paul emphasized prayer among Christians. He's communicated the truth clearly. He's saying, don't divide over non-essentials. He's saying, make the church relevant in our culture. He's saying, you know, find points of connection with the lost. Share your personal testimony with people. Don't water down the gospel. Be smart about putting yourself at risk. Be willing to speak out against sin. Take advantage of the opportunities that are before you and look for God's activity in your life. All these things Paul is just imploring us to do as we've gone through these last few chapters. These are things, these are nuggets that we can take home and we can implement them in our lives. And so these stories that we hear about Paul is not just history and it's good for knowledge. We can put these things and put them to practice in our lives. All these things we can do. And Paul is a wonderful example, but ultimately Jesus is our greatest example. Guys, I think there's a distinct reason Paul was successful in leading many to Christ. And we can certainly learn from his example. And I pray that we do as we go through our lives together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love and grace and commitment. We thank you for Paul's life, the way you worked time and time again, in unexpected ways, in ways that we never thought possible. Using people that were not even on his own radar. But there you are, doing these great things. And there Paul was, proclaiming the truth, not backing down, sharing the truth in love, taking opportunities to point people to you and your resurrection. I pray that we would do the same thing. Father, help us in these endeavors. Use us to be a bold witness for you wherever we are. Have your way in us now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together.